We're talking about a certain kind of love tonight. And there are a lot of words that we might use to describe that love. We might call it sincere. That's what I have in the little title there, sincere love. We might call it love without hypocrisy. We might call it a love that is without guile. In the scripture that you have before you, it says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This is from 1 John 3 and verse 18. Now, it's interesting, if you stop too soon there, you get yourself into trouble. Let us not love in word. Well, that could be a bad thing. We do need to love in word. He's not saying like the couple who, they've been married for 45 years and the wife was complaining to her husband. She said, you never tell me that you love me. He said, well, I said it 45 years ago on the day we got married, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. It is good to love in word. It's good to tell people that we love them. But it's better to show people that we love them. And that's what he says. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue. He's not saying that we shouldn't say, I love you, or that we shouldn't tell people of our love for them. That's not what he's saying. But he says instead, but let us love in deed and in truth. If somebody says, I love you, and then they smack you around, you start to think one of two things. Either you think they don't really love me, or you begin to think that getting smacked around is what love is. Now, there are a lot of children who grow up being abused, and they begin to think that that's what love is just being abused. Being beaten and hit and slapped and smacked and punched. They begin to think that's how you show somebody you love them. Because the same parents that tell them they love them do those things to them. And that's a sad situation. But we need to understand God would never treat us that way. He will not beat us up and then tell us, I love you. Now sometimes He does allow pain in our lives. Parents sometimes will tell a child, don't touch the stove, it's hot. That child will go on reaching for the stove, and sometimes the parent will let them touch it so that they learn their lesson. And sometimes we have to allow a certain amount of pain in order for people to learn of our love. Paul talks about that in the book to the Corinthians that he wrote, in 2 Corinthians particularly. He talks about how he wrote that first letter to them, and it made them sad, it made them sorrowful, and it hurt them that he said those things to them. Because he was pretty rough with them in 1 Corinthians about all of the things that they were doing that they shouldn't be doing. But he was doing that because he loved them. And it's interesting that in that same letter where he gave them all of those stern warnings and taught them all of those things that they were doing wrong and continually pointing out this and that and the other thing and even telling them about the fella that was living with his father's wife and how they ought to withdraw their fellowship from that individual and deliver him to Satan. It's interesting that in that same book is what is known as the love chapter. It's interesting, isn't it? That right in there with all of those corrections, all of those admonitions, all of that condemnation is a chapter on how great love really is. You see, it's easy for us to be hypocritical in our love. It's easy for us to smile and shake hands and say, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. But it's much, much harder for us to truly act like we love them. You ever done that? You smile, you shake their hand. You get in the car and you go, pfft. Now you know what I'm talking about. Now you've done it. We've probably all done it at some point. I can't stand being around them. They irritate me so much. John says, don't just love in word and in tongue, shaking hands and giving hugs and smiles, but love in deed and in truth. Now that doesn't mean that another person never irritates us. It doesn't mean that that other person doesn't sometimes drive us absolutely next to insanity. But we continue to love them if we're going to love them in deed and in truth. Notice what 1 Corinthians 13 says. Let's look at a few of the things that he says about love. The King James, of course, uses the word charity. Most of the more modern translations actually translate that love. And we understand that is, he's talking about a kind of love that shows concern for other people. And so it's not just about, you know, when we say charity, we're talking about somebody that hands out hot lunches on a cold day, or somebody that gives somebody some money because they need money. And he's not just talking about that. He's talking about care and concern for another individual. Notice what he says. Verse number 4. Charity or love suffers long. You never notice that sometimes we say we love somebody, but the very first time that they do something that causes us to suffer, we don't want to have anything else to do with them. You see, love, true love, is going to suffer for a long time. And if we doubt it, just think for a minute in your own life how long God has suffered with you. And yet He hasn't forsaken you yet. He hasn't given up on you yet. And yet through your whole life, He's been suffering because you've been doing Him wrong your whole life. I know you have, because I have too. We all do. We keep doing things that we know we shouldn't do. We knew better than that, but we did it anyway. We knew we shouldn't have said that, but we said it anyway. We knew we shouldn't have gone there, but we went there anyway. Yes, love suffers long and is kind. You know, when the Bible says speak the truth in love, then that tells us that in the process of speaking that truth, it has to be done with kindness. Now, there are a lot of ways that we can tell somebody something. And some of those ways are kind, and some of those ways aren't kind. I was watching a show the other day, and this girl had a boyfriend who, you know, she was, you know, she hadn't done anything with him, and she was waiting. You know, she thought he was going to marry her, and come to find out, though, as you find out, he's been around with lots of different girls while they were dating, and one of her other friends finds out about it. But they thought, well, I don't want to hurt her by telling her that. And so didn't say anything. And then she found out on her own that her boyfriend had been sleeping around with all these different girls. And then she found out that her friend knew and didn't tell her. So what kind of friend is that? Your friend knows that somebody is treating you badly and doesn't say anything. See, that's not being kind. Now, there certainly would have been some bad ways that they could have broken that news to her. That wouldn't have been the best way to say it. But to withhold the truth because you think, oh, I don't want to cause you any more pain. How much pain has already been caused? And so, she was angrier at the friend, I think, than at the boyfriend. Because the friend knew and didn't say anything. She said, I thought you were my friend. See, as friends, we tell each other something. You know, if I've got a booger running out of my nose, and you see that before church start, tell me. Don't wait till I get up here so everybody sees it. You know, you might... And we say, no, I don't want to say anything that's going to embarrass you. Kind is not just ignoring the truth. See, sometimes we say, I don't want to point out somebody's sin that's in their life because they won't like me. They won't think I'm kind. See, that's where true love differs from this hypocritical love that we're talking about. True love is going to say, I know it's going to hurt you now, but I'd rather you hurt right now than hurt for all eternity because you didn't get this taken care of. He goes on to say, love does not envy. Love envies not. Does not envy. How many times have you ever heard of a brother or sister in Christ having something good happen to them? And you said, well, I wish it was me. I wish that had happened to me instead. See, that's envy. We call envy that green-eyed monster, and I don't know why they picked green for that particular emotion. But to desire something else that someone else has, and the Bible tells us again and again that when we see another member of the body rejoicing, we're supposed to rejoice with that other member. Not be jealous and envious. And if another member is suffering, we're supposed to suffer with that other member. But sometimes, we say, about time they got what was coming to them. But it's bad enough that we feel that way about our enemies, but we should certainly never feel that way about a brother or sister in Christ. That's not showing sincere love. He goes on to say, it vaunts not itself. It is not puffed up. In other words, it doesn't boast. It's not proud and arrogant. Do we ever do that? Someone is telling us something that perhaps has just happened to them. Cam was telling me this morning about an accident they were in, and his leg was hurt. And instead of being very concerned for him, you know, and checking on and seeing how he was doing, the first thing I said was, you know, I've been in a bunch of wrecks. Isn't that the way we do? We always want to one-up somebody else. But that's not the way we should do. That's not what I should have said. That's not the behavior that I should have had toward my brother. I should have been concerned about his leg. He must be feeling better because he played basketball for good this afternoon. So I think he's feeling okay. But you know, we do. We need to be concerned about the other person instead of trying to come up with one better. They call that the me monster. Sometimes that me monster comes out of us, doesn't it? Whatever somebody else has in their life, if they've done something good, well, I've done something better. If they've had a bad experience, oh, woe is you. Well, woe is me because I've had worse things than that happened to me. And it's always about me bragging or boasting about my life instead of showing the proper concern for that one that is hurting. We need to watch out for that. Because it is easy. To some degree, it's natural. Because don't all of us like to think about ourselves? I mean, that's the person we're around the most. It's the person we know the most about. But it's not always the best person to let show. So we don't need to be puffed up and tooting our own horn in these areas. Then he goes on to say, doesn't behave itself unseemly. In other words, love isn't rude. And this is something that I struggle with the young people about every time we're together. And today was no exception. But every time we're together, I try to impress on all these young people this idea. Don't be rude. It is not showing love to your brothers and sisters to call them names and make fun of them because of some characteristic that they have. That's not love. And we say, well, we're adults. We don't do things like that. Well, maybe not quite the way kids do. And I understand to some degree some of that's just being a kid. I remember when I was a kid, we did that too. We called each other. I bet you remember that too. But, you know, you picked on this one, called them this name and that name, and they called you back names. But that's not the right way to show love. As Christians, that's not the way we need to show each other that we love each other. We might have a nickname that's kindly affectionate toward one another. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being rude. Being mean to each other. And we might say, well, we've outgrown that. Well, sometimes we may not actually say it, but a lot of times we think it. Somebody says something, and we think, oh, he's a liar. He's lying about that. That's not true. He didn't really do that. One of our sisters says something, and we say, she's just a gossip. That's all that is. We think these things a lot of times, more often than we say them. It's probably a good thing that other people can't hear our thoughts. Sometimes we think some things that we're later ashamed of. Often enough, we say some things that we're ashamed of. Imagine how much worse it would be if everybody knew everything that we thought, but that we didn't say. We need to think about whether we're actually showing love when we're thinking these things that are rude. Of course, love also, it says, seeks not her own. It's not selfish. How often will we agree to help a brother or sister on the condition that they help us in return? Well, I'll do this for you if you'll do this for me. Or, you know, I'll do this if you'll pay me for it. Now, I understand that, you know, people have jobs and they have to make a living at their job. I understand that. And I'm not saying that Doc ought to give us all free dental care. Although, that'd be nice. But we understand, you know, people have their skill and they make their living. And maybe Shirley should just give us all free jelly and jam. That's not what I'm talking about. We understand people have an opportunity. They do something for money. But when somebody says, hey, can you give me a ride to church? And we say, yeah, for $10. Wait a minute. Aren't we going to church anyway? I understand that, you know, it may take more gas and we may not be able to afford it unless they help with some of the gas, and I understand that. But we ought not expect to be rewarded for the good deeds that we do for one another. We should do them out of love. You know, my wife doesn't say, well, you know, I'll cook dinner tonight if you'll give me $10 an hour. No. See, because we love each other, we do these things for each other. Say, well, I'll wash clothes if you'll pay me $5.50 an hour. See, that's part of love. Now, see, if we carry that over into the church, then we're family. We need to do things for one another out of love, not being selfish and self-seeking and wanting to get something out of it. Too many times, we have this attitude of, what can I get out of the church? Instead of looking at, what can I put into the church? Because I promise you, the more you put in, The more you'll get out without even trying. But the less we put in and the more we try to get out, the less enjoyable it's going to be for all concerned. He goes on to say then that this love, this true love, is not easily provoked. I want us to notice that. Not easily provoked. That doesn't mean that there's not anything that you can do that will provoke it. It's just not easily provoked. In other words, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not wearing our feelings on our sleeves. We're not walking around with a chip on our shoulder just waiting for someone to offend us and to get angry and be provoked. We're not easily provoked. Now, that doesn't mean, again, that there's not some things that could be done that will provoke it. No matter how deep a love it is, there are things that can provoke that love. As much as my wife loves me, if she ever caught me with another woman, I promise you she'd be provoked. She may not be easily provoked. No, she didn't get provoked last night when I was over here working day till late at night. She didn't get provoked over that. She wasn't easily provoked. But if I did something to her, she'd be provoked. Jesus illustrated this for us. When Jesus wasn't easily provoked, in fact, He was very kind and compassionate to all sorts of sinful people. But boy, I tell you what, when He went in there and found those people making change in the temple and selling those animals that were second rate and doing all these things and cheating the people and all this, right there in God's house, in the temple, He was provoked. He loved them, but He was provoked. And sometimes, you know, hey, if you had children, you know what, no matter how deeply you love them, sometimes they'll do something that'll provoke you. They're gonna do something to stir you up. But we need to not be easily provoked. And sometimes, see, that's the way that hypocritical love is. I'll smile at it, and then I'll think to her, boy, I hate that person. I wish they were dead. And y'all are looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about, and I know you do. Well, don't look at me like that. I know you know better. We've got to be honest with ourselves. As if we're going to correct the problems of this kind of insincere love, this kind of love in word, but not in deed and in truth, we're going to have to first acknowledge, hey, you know what? I've got a problem with this. I need to work on this. I need to correct this problem. I need to truly love my brothers and sisters in Christ. All of them. Not just the ones that are easy to love. It means that I need to love the preacher even when he's saying things like this. And that's hard. Then he goes on. It thinks no evil. And I try to make it a practice. I never claim that I'm perfect at any of these things, but I try to make it a practice that whenever I hear someone say something negative or something evil about one of my brothers or sisters in Christ, my first thought is, that can't be true. Now, sometimes I've found out it is true. But my first thought always is to not think evil of my brothers or sisters. On the other hand, sometimes we get in the attitude of wanting to think every evil thing we can about a brother or sister. We need to try to not think the evil things. Now sometimes all of us do sin. So sometimes that evil report may be accurate. You know, Joseph brought an evil report about his brothers to his father. And I don't have any doubt but that what Joseph was telling the truth about those fellows. Because a few chapters after that, they were ready to kill him. So I know they weren't just really on the up and up about everything. And they wound up selling him for 30 pieces of silver. 3 pieces of silver apiece. I don't know. Silver, last I saw, was about $10 an ounce. So 3 pieces of silver would give you about $30. So for $30 a piece, they sold their brother into slavery. Wow. That's pretty cheap. So I don't doubt that when he brought that evil report about them, he was telling the truth. They got angry about it. But sometimes we are going to find out that those evil reports are true. And when they are, then our love is going to cause us to be kind to that individual and go and try to correct them. And see, it's interesting again. This is what Paul is talking about in chapter 13 after he's already spent the first 11 chapters. And in fact, chapter 12 and chapter 14 as well are going to be involved correcting another problem. And chapter 15 is correcting another problem. So he's spending 14 out of the 16 chapters in this book trying to correct these brothers and sisters at Corinth. But right here in chapter 13, he's trying to tell them, you know what? The reason I'm doing this is because I love you, and let me tell you about love. Let me tell you what love will do. So he goes on. He says, it does not rejoice in iniquity. Iniquity is one of those big fancy words for sin. Love, true love, does not rejoice in sin. That was one of the problems they had in Corinth, was this guy was living in sin, and he said, you ought to be ashamed of it. Instead, you're proud about it. You're rejoicing about the fact that you're letting this guy live this way. True love does not rejoice in sin. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. You know, sometimes when we're in sin, we like to lie to cover it up. True love is going to rejoice in the truth. If we don't do the wrong thing, and we tell the truth about it, we have nothing to be ashamed of. We may be wrongly accused from time to time. Be sure that it's wrongly accused. Let it be such with your life that if you are accused of something, the rest of your life will show that that can't be right. Too many times when someone is accused of something, everybody says, well, I was expecting this. They've been living that way their whole life. So over the weekend, one of the little gangster rappers got arrested for drugs. I was telling the guys about that a little while ago. But didn't surprise me. I shouldn't surprise, I mean, you know, that was what, I was surprised he wasn't arrested before now. You know, why should we be surprised that evil people are doing evil things? But we need to be sure that we're rejoicing in the truth and not in sin. Notice what else then he says in verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Some of us have had occasion to fall. We've sinned. But our Christian brothers and sisters love us in spite of that, because they've had their turn at being there. All of us have had our turn where it was our turn to say, you know, I've sinned, and I want you all to pray for me and pray with me that I'll be stronger the next time. We've all been there. And since we've all been there, we can continue to have an enduring love for the others in our midst who are in that circumstance at any particular time. It bears all things. No matter what happens, love can stand it. Love continues to hope. Hopes all things. Love keeps hoping that no matter how many times my brother or sister commits the same sin against me, that the next time he won't. Or she won't. That this is the last time. It continues to hope that. And what did Jesus say? How many times should I forgive my brother? Jesus, up to 7 times? Jesus said, 70 times 7. You keep hope. This time is the last time I'm going to have to say, okay, I forgive you. Now some would say, because of that, they say, well, love is blind. No, love's not blind. Love is able to see what the physical eyes can't see. Love is able to see deeper and see beyond the physical. And love endures all things. You think about God. He showed us what love really was. God's love endured people taking His only Son and killing that Son. And yet after that event, God still loved those same people so much that 50 days later, Peter was preaching to those people and he said, you have by wicked hands taken and crucified Jesus. That's the Jesus we're talking about, the ones that you... That means that the people who were in His audience were the ones who had been yelling, crucify Him. And yet God's love endured so much that when they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter's response logically should have been, are you kidding me? You killed God's Son. What do you expect? He's going to destroy you all. But you see, love goes counter to logic on occasion. Because Peter's answer was, you know what, if you'll repent and be baptized, God will forgive you. Wow. You see, God showed us how love can endure all things. Verse 8, he says, love never fails. When we fail our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's because we're like we should. And we all have times like that. If you want to know whether you love your brother or sister enough, I'm going to tell you how to know. It's really a pretty easy thing. We read verse 18, but let's go back a couple of verses to verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. How do we know God's love? How do we know how much He loved us? Here it is. He laid down His life for us. Okay, that's how we know how much God loved us. Now, how do we know if we have that kind of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So let me ask you a question. You just think about a brother or sister that's sitting next to you. And just ask yourself, if it was a matter of life or death, would I give my life for theirs? Ooh. That's hard, isn't it? Now, fortunately for most of us, we're never called on to do that one, although the time may come as this world, and especially this country, becomes more and more antagonistic toward Christianity. The time may come. But let me ask you this then, because he goes on to say in 17, whoso hath this world's goods and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels with compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? You see, sometimes laying down my life for my brother or sister doesn't mean dying. In fact, most of the time we're not going to be called on to die for a brother or sister. Most of the time what we are going to be called on to do is to get up of our lazy bottoms and get up off that couch and go help that brother or sister. Most of the time what we are going to be called on to do is to, you know, help them with a financial need maybe. Maybe it'd be something as simple as you know, coming in and babysitting their kids for them every once in a while. Rose came and babysit our kids for us the other day. It was very kind of her to do that. We had an appointment that we needed to go to. We couldn't have gone. Couldn't take the kids. Couldn't have gone if she couldn't have done that for us. So sometimes, you know, we all have times where we need somebody. One others have done kind things. That's just the most recent one. So I pick on it. But there are times when all of us need something. And if we expect a brother or sister in Christ would help us, then we're going to have to show that kind of love for our other brothers and sisters. Now, the thing about it is, Rose is never going to call on me to babysit her kids for her. Her kids are grown. They babysit themselves. I don't know, maybe she needs me to babysit her grandkids sometimes. I don't know. That might happen. But she may need something else from me. She may need a ride to the doctor. Or it may not even be her that I help. Maybe somebody else is going to need something. I may never actually pay her back for what she's done for me. I may pay it to somebody else. And often they refer to that as pay it forward. You know, if somebody's done something good for you, do it for someone else. But as Christians, we need to be the ones starting the chain. We need to be doing good things for others. We need to be seeing, how can I help someone who's in need? And it's not always a money thing. Sometimes it's a time thing. Sometimes it's just a listening ear. But that's true love. Am I willing to give up some selfish desire? Remember, love, not selfish, not self-seeking. Am I willing to submit myself, to pull myself down a notch, to do something for someone else? I don't expect that all of us are perfect in love, but that ought to be our goal. Verse 18 of 1 John chapter 4 says, there is no fear in love. If we're afraid of a brother or sister in Christ, there's something wrong with our loving relationship with that brother or sister. Something's wrong. We shouldn't be afraid of each other. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And I know we think about that sometimes as far as fearing God. You know, that we're afraid of God, that we're afraid He's going to punish us because we've been bad. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about just with brothers and sisters. Why would we be afraid of each other? And yet sometimes we are, aren't we? Sometimes we're afraid of a certain brother or sister for some reason or another. We need to get away from that. There's no reason to be afraid if we have love for each other. Sometimes we're afraid, well, if I say the wrong thing, I'm going to offend them. They're going to be all upset at me. That shouldn't be the case. They shouldn't have to. First of all, again, it goes back to not. If they don't have the proper love for us, if we have the proper love, you know what? If I say something that you need to hear and it hurts your feelings, then your feelings needed to be hurt, I guess. Because you needed to hear it. Because I love you enough to tell you that thing. And if somebody tells me something that hurts my feelings, then I guess my feelings needed to be hurt because I was wearing them up on the sleeve too much. We need to think about that. We need to work on our love. Do you remember what Jesus said to His disciples? By this shall all men know you are my disciples. By the fact that you take the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. That's not what He said. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, because you don't have a piano or any other instrumental music. No, that's not what He said. Because you teach the proper plan of salvation. That's not what He said. He said that the way that all men would know we were His disciples was by our love for one another. And if we don't love one another, we're not God's children. We were sinners. We didn't deserve it. He loved us anyway. And we need to show that love for each other. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.